So we're going to continue with the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Revelations chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Last Sabbath, we touched on the first of the seven churches' letter, which was the powerful church, the strong church of, I should say, congregation of Ephesus. There are some things even written in the epistle about the congregation of Ephesus. As a matter of fact, it was the Ephesian church congregation that I believe Paul said, you are like the congregation of Judea. So they were very strong. They started off very strong. So we read about these things, how, you know, about their first love. And I know there are ideas about what the first love is. Some believe it was specifically referred to concerning the love feast that the first believers used to observe, early believers used to observe. I, you know, personally cannot say much about that, but what I can say, as far as its exact connection, or the connection of the exact connection of the love feast to the first love, where it says you have abandoned your first love in verse 4 of chapter 2, you know, that's an understanding that some have. I don't necessarily have that understanding, nor do I say it's not. But what I do understand is that there's a principle involved in whatever the exactness of the first love is. There's a principle involved in that they were doing something right, whether it's the love feast or something else, or a combination of the love feast and other things. They were doing something right, and then they stopped doing it. And the command was for them to remember where it was the problem began. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. Okay, so they had to go back and start on the right track. They just can't continue. They have to go back. They have to turn around. They have to repent and continue. There must be no schism in their life, in their righteous walk. There must be no schism in our righteous walk. If ever we've fallen somewhere, we need to go back. That means we need to correct it. Correct what was wrong. Get that erased. Get that forgiven. Get that off your spiritual record. And continue. So we saw that. And we saw how they hated the work. That they needed, that the angel was that the leader of the congregation was told, if they don't repent, that Messiah would come to you and remove its lamp, remove its lampstand, or its congregation, his congregation, because the congregation is represented by the lamps, by the lights, from its place, unless you repent. So it's unless. If you repent, no, that won't happen. So yes, this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. We saw that the Nicolaitans were the disciples, the believers, originated, I should say, from believers, which Nicholas, probably as understood to be one of the first deacons chosen. And then we'll see that when we continue in our book of Acts, who Nicholas was one of the seven deacons. But it doesn't mean Nicholas himself was bad. It's just that the disciples, some corruption happened in their midst. They were becoming corrupt, and their heresies crept in, and so their faith became polluted, and they became very licentious. And Yeshua said he hates those things. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. So we ought not to be licentious. We need to be very careful. We need to be circumspect in our walk with Messiah, especially the things that are important to him. For instance, the Sabbath, right? What does the Torah says? Above all, my Sabbaths you shall keep. How do you keep the Sabbath? I'm going to digress here a little bit. How do you keep the Sabbath? By not doing your own things, by not speaking your own words, by not working on the Sabbath, by allowing those who work for you to rest. Even your animals must rest. The Sabbath is for all. And this may sound, I could touch more on this a little bit, but this includes such things as receiving service from others. And this is what makes it very difficult for me with my wife being in the hospital. It's not what I at all wanted. And that's one of the reasons I hesitated so much, because now she's at the hospital on the Sabbath day. But do I just shrug my shoulders and say, nope. I have to say, I have to be sorry to Elohim that it happened that way. Okay? Because Elohim is very specific, but some things we can't control. But whatever we can control, we should. So what I'm saying is, like, if I could have if I could have tell them, you know, don't do any work for my wife on the Sabbath, I'll come and do it. You don't need to pay me. I would. You understand? But I can't control that. They say no. So it's not something I can control. But anything we should control, we should not go for entertainment or to do anything on the Sabbath day that requires the service of a hired person. No one should be working for us if we could control it on the Sabbath. So think about that carefully. So this is above all my Sabbaths you shall keep. So we should not be lax about these things. So, because again, it says, because the Nicolaitans, they indulged in everything. And Yeshua hated that. He says, I hate those things. And in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. Let hear what the Spirit says. And who is speaking? Yeshua. Yet he says, hear what the Spirit says. Right? Because the Spirit and the Word are the everlasting arms. They're really, anyway, let's move on from there. So to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of Elohim. Now we read about the Garden of Eden, but I've never read, and somebody correct me, in the what constitutes the Old Covenant scriptures that we have as handed down to us by the Masoretes, never read the word paradise anywhere, right? And paradise, if I understand correctly, means land of pleasure or a pleasant place. It can have more, but it means pleasure. It has to do with pleasantness and pleasure. So, which is the paradise of Elohim, a tree of life. Okay, so paradise is the place where those who are resurrected before the judgment go to stay. Enoch went there. Elijah, most likely, that's where he is. The man on the cross, the man who repented on the cross, on the right, during while Yeshua was being crucified, went to paradise, right? He went to be in paradise. Some people contend that no, Yeshua can send someone to paradise. Does everyone go to paradise automatically? I can't say that, but that man did, just like Enoch, just like whoever he wills. Okay, whoever he wills will go there. At his church. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. So whoever overcomes, and overcome is by the Spirit. We cannot overcome by our flesh. There's nothing we can do in our body, in of itself, in our mind, in our carnal abilities, that can make us overcome. We cannot overcome on our own. The best we can do is repent. Repentance is not overcoming. You know, let's take a scenario of somebody who had some sort of addiction, whether it's smoking or alcohol. They've reached a point in their life where now they've wisened up and they realize the habit is killing them, is destroying their life and potentially harming their loved ones. Do you think they still love smoking? Not anymore. Or drinking? Nope. But does it necessarily mean they've overcome? Not yet, but they've repented. They want to stop and they're trying to stop and they're doing all they can to stop. That's repentance. When we do everything in our power to stop sinning, to do a particular sin also, then we've repented. It's not overcoming. But when we've reached that stage in our heart, then Yeshua sends by His Spirit, gives us the ability to overcome that sin. Where that sin, we no longer have a desire for that, for whatever it is. We no longer have a desire for it. That's overcoming. And how do you get the Spirit? You must ask. What is asking? Praying. You do not get the Spirit by reading the Torah. Or the Torah can tell you how to get the Scripture, how to get the Spirit. How to and getting are two different things. Because the Scriptures will tell you to get the Spirit, you need to ask. That's how you get the Spirit. So let's move on to verse 8, to the congregation in Smyrna. Verse 8, and to the angel of the congregation in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to be, is about to throw some of you in prison. You may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. These were very tough times. These were the times, believe it or not, that our sister read about in Matthew 24 when it talks about great tribulation. These are the times. As a matter of fact, when our sister was reading Matthew 24, one part said, translated it differently, but it's the same word, tribulation. That's the word that's used in both portions of the text. It's the same words, but the writer, depending on their understanding, you know, for whatever, translated the exact same word differently, but it's the word tribulation. We think of that Yeshua is talking about our future. Yeshua in Matthew in 24 was talking about the future of Jerusalem, the future of his servants, immediate servants. That's why it says in verse 9, verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Is about to. It's not some talking about long in the future. This happened for them, that you may be tried. This testing is not to see, is not for our Messiah to see if they're going to succeed. It's because he knows they will succeed and it will bring them to perfection. That's that testing. It's the testing as the testing of silver, as the testing of gold, not the testing like we test to find out. But rather is to bring out what he knows. Remember what he says? Verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Okay? And he says, do not fear. Do those sound like the words of one who's trying to find out? If he was trying to find out, why would he say, don't be afraid? He's not trying to find out anything. He knows. And he's telling him, don't be afraid. Be faithful unto death. Now, as he says that, the word is strengthening them. Now they know what to do. This is not a pass or fail situation. These words are strengthening the brethren. Now they know what awaits them, and now they're going to hang on. They're going to hang on to endure, even unto death, if need be. If they need to die, they will. And Messiah said, I will give you the crown of life. They don't need that little wreath, Roman wreath, that little crown made of leaves and flowers, whatever else might be there, that the gladiators in those days would have gotten for killing each other or killing some animals. No, this, Yeshua is going to give them something infinitely greater, the crown of life. And he says in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one who overcomes, the one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. A crown of life, a crown of eternal, of everlasting life. As our brother Willard read in that portion in 2 Thessalonians. Everlasting life. So the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Okay, why does the second death we'll look into that when towards the end of the book, but I'm sure most, have read that the second death is the lake of fire. That's the final death. That's irreversible. Is it really irreversible to Elohim? Nothing's impossible to Elohim, but he will not reverse it because people will not repent. Whoever's going to go there are those who refuse to repent. Therefore, he will not reverse it. So the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let me just see if what I could do with verse 12. So that's to the congregation in Smyrna. So verse 12, and to the congregation, to the angel of the congregation of Pergamon write the words of him who has the sharp sword. And we know the sharp two-edged sword is the word of his mouth. What he says cannot help but be happy. It will happen. It's impossible for whatever he wills not to happen. He's the one with the two-edged sword. Verse 13, I know where you dwell. Before I go to verse 12, let me just say something. Let's go back to verse 9. I wanted to address a word. Like in verse 9, it says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, and the slander of those who say that they are Yehudim and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So they were slandered. They were being insulted by so-called Yehudim. Now, do you think, some people think this is a matter of being, whether they're Yehudim in the flesh or not. No, it's not. They are Yehudim in the flesh. They're real Jews. In the flesh, just like the scoffers that we read about in Acts chapter 2. They were real Jews in the flesh, but they were not Jews by Elohim's standard. They were not praisers. They were not Yehudim. They were not praisers of Elohim by his standards. By Elohim's standards, they were not. Okay? So he says, but are of a synagogue of Satan. I used to think the word synagogue was a Jewish word, but it's not. It's actually a Greek word. Okay, so something like the word synagogue or synagogue. It's Greek actually, but in the Hebrew, the common Hebrew today, the word for synagogue is shul, is actually shul, right? So synagogue is a meeting place. It's not a temple. It's just a meeting place. Where they meet. They could have Sabbath services there. They could have political meetings there. They could all types of meeting where they sort things out. All right. So that's the synagogue or the shul. But they say they are Jews, but they're not. Why aren't they Jews? Because they don't do Elohim's will. They don't praise Elohim. They don't do his will. That's why they are not Yehudim. So some try to stress a lot about, we're of this tribe, we're of that tribe, and they're going to great length trying to prove what Elohim has kept hidden until his time. Okay? And we get distracted by these things, and that's not our job. Have we ever seen the apostles in any text trying to prove who Jews are? Trying to prove what tribe is what? No. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do necessarily, but don't allow ourselves to get distracted or distract others by that. Because what we need to focus on is on developing faith for the hard times that each will face. For the hard times that each are facing and will face, individually and collect. We need to have the faith and love for Elohim and love for our brethren. That's what we need to focus and helping each other develop so that we can stand and become overcomers in time of trouble. All right? So, doesn't matter. Like Paul says, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, but he counts it all as rubbish. All that he's learned as rubbish. Because why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter if you're the purest, if such a thing existed today, the purest Israelite or Gentile. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. If you're a sinner, if the Jewish person is a sinner is a rebellious sinner. What does it say? To the Jew first, tribulation, then blessing. If they do what's right. So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. This is about the kingdom of Elohim. Israel, believe it or not, because we read so much about Israel, we lose sight of what Elohim is doing. The scriptures is not about Israel. The scriptures about the kingdom of Elohim. Don't forget Abraham all the way to Isaac. Don't forget that. They were not of Israel. Israel is a short piece in a big plan of a project. Yes, there are promises made to Israel, just as there are promises made to every nation. Right? Israel, we know the future of Israel because Israel, through him, the Messiah was to come. And notice, since the Messiah come, Israel has no more really real clout in the world, because the one to him the authority belonged came and is in the heavens now. Don't get caught up. Don't miss what the scripture is saying. Look at the whole picture, then let the details fall in the right place. Otherwise, we'll get ourselves deceived and off track. Our job is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom until Messiah comes. That's our job. And to help each other build faith and love in Messiah, love for each other. If we start talking about physical things that don't matter, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Elohim, there are going to be many pure Israelites going to the lake of fire, sorry to say. Judas is probably one of them. You know, it's not for me to say that, you know, but he went to his place. Okay? So we need to be very careful when we get ourselves caught up in Yehudim. If they don't believe in Messiah, he does not regard them. If they're doing evil, he does not regard them as his own. That's why, again, you see in the genealogies, whenever there's a sinner, that sinner is not mentioned in the genealogy, like in Elohim's record. That's how come, like, for instance, again, like in the genealogy of Adam, right? Cain is not mentioned, even though we're told about Cain, what happened to him. But when you're reading his genealogy, Cain is not mentioned because he was cut off. Okay? And Abel did not have any children. He wasn't mentioned either. But Cain had children, but he was cut off. And you will see many are cut off from the lineage of righteousness. So any Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, who sins, that and doesn't repent, that person will find themselves in the second death. All right, so let me stop here. So we will start again with the congregation in Pergamum. So let's stay focused. Let's stay focused on knowing our Elohim, loving him. Let's stay focused on praying that he speaks to us for the things that we saw in Acts chapter 2. And that our sister read again for us in the prophecy of Joel are for us today. Let's focus on that. Let's focus our energies on prayer. Prayer. As we read, let's pray. Because if you notice, all throughout the life of Messiah, whenever he wasn't teaching, what was he doing? he was found praying. Because that's the one of the principal things we must do is pray. So, and with that, we could receive the power that was described that in the book of Joel that Peter talked about in the book of Acts, that we can have dreams, that we can understand what's going on and not be pulled here and there with all sorts of ideas that people are having, whether on one side of the fence or another. All sorts of ideas are flying left and right. We must stay focused on the scriptures, on loving Elohim and his kingdom, loving each other. Then we will receive from him of the Spirit so we can overcome, so we can know what he is doing. Because he doesn't want us to be ignorant of what he is doing. He may not want us to know the times, but when he is doing something, he wants us to know. And many times we don't know is because we don't spend enough time praying and we're too distracted by the things that really don't matter. So thank you, dear brother. So next Sabbath, the eternal permitting, we'll continue with Revelation chapter 2, beginning from verse 12 with the congregation of Pergamum. Thank you.